Lovely. Good evening, church. If you're a visitor here, I'm not one of the pastors. I'm very grateful to have the opportunity to speak, continuing this series on stepping out in faith. For many people, holding a conversation is relatively easy. For me, it can exhaust me. It stresses me out. It's something that can be quite awkward sometimes. I'm not sure I'm the only one, I may be. I'm standing here before you, relatively comfortably. Rewind 10 or so years, I'd probably be standing here shaking in a puddle of my own sweat, which is a lovely image to start with. We all have different attitudes to words and to speaking. Some of us have a great grasp of the English language. One of Reverend Gooding's first ever tweets, I remember very fondly, it says, "My new thesaurus is terrible. It is also terrible." For some, words come easily, some find it frustrating. Some people love the sound of their own voice, and some people just don't want to be heard. There's some fun facts I'd like to share about words with you. There was some research done at the University of Maryland a few years ago. It might be outdated, but I think the results would still be the same today. It says, on average, men speak about 7,000 words a day. Women, on the other hand, perhaps unsurprisingly, talk maybe three times more, 20,000 words a day, which sounds about right, I think. I was once told in assembly at primary school that the longest word was smiles, not for some cheesy thing that a smile can go a long way, but because there's a mile between the two S's. So I kind of grew up thinking that. It turns out the actual longest word in the dictionary is some lung disease contracted by inhaling volcanic dust. Anyone know it? No. Apparently it's pneumonotra microscopic silico-volcanoconiosis. So thanks very much. You're too kind. There's also apparently a fear of long words, which ironically is itself a long word. Hippopotamonstrosesquipedialophobia, something like that, which is just really rubbing it in. Voltaire said, "The secret of being boring is to say everything." In our thousands of daily utterings, what value do we place on the words that we say? What are we using them for? How many proclaim Jesus? Words are little pockets of power that have the potential to be hellish in nature or heaven-sent. I'd like to share kind of three situations from the Bible and the impact that words had in those situations. So if you've got a Bible, would you turn with me to Exodus 4? And we'll look at verses 10 through to 17. Just as you're looking that up, a little bit of context of what's happened before. Moses has been tending Jethro's flock when he comes across the burning bush and hears God's voice. God asks him to approach the Egyptian leaders and lead the Israelites out of slavery. And this, what we'll read now, is Moses' response. So reading Exodus 4, verse 10 through to 17. But Moses pleaded with the Lord, "O Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now, even though you've spoken to me. I get tongue-tied, and my words get tangled." Then the Lord asked Moses, "Who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say." But Moses again pleaded, "Lord, please send anyone else." Then the Lord became angry with Moses. "All right," he said, "what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he speaks well, and look, he's on his way to meet you now. He will be delighted to see you. Talk to him and put words in his mouth. I will be with both of you as you speak, and I will instruct you both in what to do. Aaron will be your spokesman to the people. He will be your mouthpiece, and you will stand in the place of God for him, telling him what to say. And take your shepherd's staff with you and use it to perform the miraculous signs I have shown you." There's not much live TV that I watch these days other than sports, but on Wednesday nights at 9 o'clock when it's on, the Baird family usually settle down to watch The Apprentice. For anyone who's not seen The Apprentice, it's aspiring business people faced with near impossible tasks, brought down to earth, having their head shrunk by Lord Sugar, who every series asks far too much of them. The tasks themselves are entertaining, but one aspect of the programme I find most appealing is the ridiculous one-liners that the candidates produce to get themselves noticed. I have a few to share with you here. One candidate said, "I think outside the box. If I was an apple pie, the apples inside me would be oranges." One other person said, "If I wanted to be like everyone else, I would have waxed my monobrow." Stuart Bags of Brands, one of the better known ones, says, "I'm not a one-trick pony, I'm not a 10-trick pony, I've got a whole field of ponies waiting to literally run towards this job." And the final one came from one of my all-time favorite candidates, an extremely self-assured guy called Rafe, who said, "The spoken word is my tool." Now, if only this Rafe guy had been tending Jethro's flock around the burning bush instead of Moses, things would have been so much easier. But no, God wanted Moses, the self-proclaimed tongue-tied and tongue-tangled man, to deliver words of freedom to the people of Israel. Now, to be fair to Moses, this is no ordinary request. He's been asked to return to a situation where he's fled from, and the people won't have forgotten what his previous actions were. It's a difficult situation for even the most confident of speakers. And he does everything he can to try and convince God that there's someone better out there to do it. And God knows fine well that there's someone better out there to do it, but God wants Moses to step up. God wants all of us, tongue-tied and all, to step up. If we look at the change in the passage that God makes, Moses doesn't get off the hook completely. God still asks him to speak. When we try to talk to people about Jesus, God doesn't want the faith bit only to be in the delivery. God wants to be in the process, the forming of the message. He's not a postman, he's the author. Verse 15 says, "Talk to him," that's Moses to Aaron, "and put words in his mouth. I will be with both of you as you speak." And verse 17, "He," Aaron, "will be your mouthpiece, and you," Moses, "will stand in the place of God for him." God's saying to Moses, "I don't want to just be needed when you speak out. I want to be part of the training. I don't want to be the interpreter that when the words that Aaron speaks, he can make them sound good, help them hear the real message. I want to be the teacher that when you do speak, you have confidence in the words that you say. For you trust where they've come from, and they're backed up by scripture because you know me." The forming of the message is just as important. A well-formed message from the heart of God delivered by a tongue-tied messenger is far better than a man-made message delivered eloquently. Despite God's acceptance that Aaron can help, Moses still needed to speak. God didn't let his unbelief stop him speaking, and Moses' words mattered hugely. St. Francis of Assisi is often credited with coining the phrase, "Go and preach the gospel, use words if necessary." It turns out, after a little bit of research, he didn't say anything like that, and was often seen preaching the gospel even to birds. But growing up, that's something that I kind of clung to, and I'm sure Moses would have been a fan of this sentiment. Surely, as long as we live lives that demonstrate we're followers of Christ and live and act differently, that is enough. But that's not what we're asked to do, and not what God asked Moses to do. The idea of the quote is a gospel of timidity and fear. People can see actions, yes, but they need to hear the saving grace of the gospel. Words need to be spoken. Words prepared with God's help and delivered with his strength. Even if the spoken word is not your tool. Now, a talk in words wouldn't be right without some puns. So before we move on to situation two, I'll give you a couple. First of all, apparently in the next Catwoman film, she goes off to Nepal alone, and people are wondering, what will Catman do? There we go. Apparently within the population of Iran, there's a great number of people with a deep fear of spiders. However, Iraq, no phobia. This one I managed to squeeze into my brother's best man speech recently. And I don't know if you know what the difference between Dubai and Abu Dhabi is. One's a capital, one's a state. Apparently, Dubai, no one watches the Flintstones, but Abu Dhabi do. There's a couple more of those later, so try and stay awake. The second character I want to look at is Peter, and one instance where words failed him, or at least the words he knew he ought to speak failed him. So this time, if you could turn to Luke and chapter 22, we'll read from there. So it's Luke 22, 54 to 62. It's a story that will be familiar to most of you. It's where Peter disowns Jesus. It says, "Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, 'This man was with him.' But he denied it. 'Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You are one of them.' 'Man, I am not,' Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, 'Certainly, this fellow was with him, for he is Galilean.' Peter replied, 'Man, I don't know what you're talking about.' Just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him: 'Before the cock crows today, you will disown me three times.' And he went outside and wept bitterly." Now this man, Peter, was only earlier in the chapter given it big licks. He says, "I won't deny knowing you, Jesus. I'll go to prison. I'll even die for you." But we see that Peter's resilience is fading already. From a man who made such big claims, he's now following Jesus in the shadows. He wants to be with Jesus, but now is just not the time to be seen with him. I can relate to that. Maybe some of you can hear. There's a chance to speak of your faith or who you know Jesus to be, but the situation doesn't feel quite right, and it's not the one to be sharing it. Maybe it's because of the people, the amount of people, their personalities, the place, other people might hear you. Peter probably feels as far away from Jesus as he's ever felt, and his faith deserts him. Although physically the distance isn't great between them, something's changed and the relationship is different. Doubts of who Jesus is have maybe started entering his mind, and the bold claims from earlier seem foolish. The words have changed. Is he really who he claimed to be? Is he worth it? He sits down by the fire for body heat more than a want for heated conversation about Jesus. The truths he knew to be true are distorted because his relationship with Jesus isn't what it once was. The closer we are to Jesus, the easier the words come out. When we're far from Jesus, there's no desire to share him, and the words are difficult to find. If you look at the passage, there are no actual questions directed at Peter, only declarations and statements, perhaps not even requiring a response. But nevertheless, Peter responds. How often when we're asked about church or our faith, do we hear it as an accusation instead of an invitation? When Peter denies Christ, he may be saving himself from an opportunity or a potential embarrassing situation, but he's also denying the person the opportunity to know Jesus. And when we deny Christ or choose not to speak of him, we deny someone the opportunity to know Jesus. What if all Peter had to say here was, "Yes, I am a follower. This is who Jesus really is"? The people in the courtyard see Jesus as a criminal. They don't know the real Jesus. And they'll continue thinking that until someone tells them otherwise. Church these days is not really the done thing on a Sunday. Society is not exposed to the gospel much by choice. For most people, Jesus is just a curse word. If only they knew the real Jesus and the real power in his name. Later on in Acts, we see Peter erupt with boldness. Amidst the ridicule and accusations of onlookers, he explodes with words of belief in who Jesus is. And because of that, 3,000 people's lives were transformed, spoken by a man who was previously too ashamed to admit he liked Jesus. I heard a quote a while ago, and I quite liked it. I then discovered it came from a Matt Damon film called We Bought a Zoo, but I don't think that discredits it at all. It says, "You know, sometimes all you need is 20 seconds of insane courage just literally 20 seconds of just embarrassing bravery. And I promise you, something great will come of it. Now, there seems to be a correlation. I think I've figured it out, and this could be revolutionary, that the better we know Jesus, the more we want to tell people about him. I'll say that again, because you might not have heard it before. The better we know Jesus, the more we want to tell people about him. That those 20 seconds of insane courage happen more often? Or are we relying on a close, intimate relationship we had a wee while ago, and there's only glimpses now and again? You can see what only a few hours away from Jesus' presence does to Peter. Talking to people about Jesus should be the easiest thing in the world, but sometimes it's not. We have opposition that tells us now's not the time. Peter's the example that it doesn't need to be like that. A couple more puns? Yeah, here we go. What happens when a frog's car breaks down? It gets towed away. Well done. Yes, very good. It gets towed away. And recently, I heard a guy who tried to teach his dog to play the trumpet on the London Underground. In one journey, it went from barking to tooting. Yeah, there we go. Finally, Paul, whose words fill a large portion of the New Testament, a man who doesn't mince his words. Unlike Peter in the previous situation, Paul is willing and has suffered the consequences of speaking out words in support of Jesus. Now, about a month ago, I helped lead a sports camp run by the organization Christians in Sport. It's a great week, one of the highlights of my year. While the young people were out playing sport in the morning, the leaders get together and we pray for the young people and we also open the Bible. And for a couple mornings, we look just at the first chapter of Colossians. On the second day, the pastor leading it asked what we'd taken away from the day before. And I put up my hand, possibly should have been two hands, and admitted, I don't know Jesus anything like Paul knows Jesus. Paul gets it. He understands who Jesus is, what he's done, and what it's worth. And because of that, words of Jesus flow from his mouth. He's excited, almost desperate to share them. On one hand, he speaks and doesn't care what happens, but on the other hand, he cares desperately. He doesn't care what happens to him as long as the gospel is shared. But he longs for people to hear the gospel and to know the Christ that he knows. He desires his and the church's words to have impact. He wants God to be in the training and the preparation and the everyday lives of the Christians he's writing to, so that when difficult situations come around the courtyard, around the fire, that believers have words to tell of the hope that they have in Jesus. So I wonder, are you a Moses? You believe the lies that you're ineloquent, that the spoken word is not your tool. God still wants to use your words directly and indirectly. God wants to train you so that you can speak with confidence about who he is. Perhaps you're a Peter. You have the ability, but in seemingly daunting situations, you shy away from honoring who Jesus really is. You follow in the shadows, hoping no one asks you about it. But God still uses your words. Sometimes it just takes those 20 seconds of insane courage and embarrassing bravery and walking closer to Jesus. Perhaps you're a Paul, where words come easily because you have the assurance of who Jesus is and what he's done. If that's you, keep going. Encourage and inspire others. But just make sure the gospel promotes Jesus always. Or perhaps you're people in the courtyard who have the wrong impression of this Jesus guy. We have people here that would love to answer your questions. We also have an Alpha course coming up where you can discover that, who this Jesus guy is a wee bit more. Whoever you are, God wants to use your words, fluent or tongue-tied, because the world needs to hear the good news of the gospel. I'd like to finish with a reading from John and the first chapter and the first couple of verses. It says, "In the beginning was a Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." This Word, Jesus, gives life to everything in creation and brings light into even the darkest of situations? Will we let Jesus be in charge of our words and have lives full of 20 seconds of insane courage and embarrassing bravery and let God do great things through the words you speak? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you've made us differently. Thank you that you choose us to share your gospel message. Broken, sinful people that have the job of proclaiming Jesus. Lord, whoever we can relate to tonight, remind us that you want to use us. And as we grow closer to you, give us words of salvation to share with the people around us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.